I ain't touching that one. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day, moms, and influencers of others. My mom is in heaven, and I long for the day where I could just reach back and give her a hug. So if your mom's still here, give her a hug today. And it's such a blessing. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started right away. Father, thank you for this Mother's Day. Thank you for this day that we gather as a church family so that we can share and learn about you. Father, watch over us in this weather and watch over those in the fields in this weather. Thank you for the graduates and the schools that are finishing up, and let us all finish strong and well. Lord, we're preparing for the summer. It's another season. It's another time of things happening. But Lord, let us never forget that we can turn to you in our time of need, when we're struggling, when we're facing hardship. Lord, we thank you that your word is with us today, that we can rely on it, we can turn to it, and we can just meditate on it, Lord, deeply. So, Father, as we begin our services today, Lord, be with us. Let your spirit guide us, correct us. Let us just learn it, lean in closer to love you more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is part four of our series on commands that comfort. We'll move on to a different topic next week. But this one, I think, is one of the most impactful commands that came to us, or is it available to us in the Bible, because it came directly from Jesus himself. And Jesus being God's son, his commands are God's commands. And this one, I think, is probably the most important one for all of us. But I have a couple questions for you this morning before we get started. Do you believe that you're living your life according to God's will? I'm not asking for you to raise your hand. I just want you to think about that question for a minute. Are you right with God? If your time came right now, and you're standing there at the pearly gates, and you're atoning for your life, and you're reconciling the record, if you want to call it, are you right with God? And then the question is this: if you say yes, or even no, how do you know? How do you know if you're right with God? By what rightful standard are you using to evaluate, to ask that question even, to judge yourself, to look at your life and say, am I right with God? When I was in the military, one of the things you learn real quickly in boot camp is you follow the commands. And built into that is an assumption that the person who's issuing that command is thinking rightly about what they're doing. And sometimes those commands are kind of hard because it could lead to your death. That's the significance of that chain of command thing. I mean, in a battle situation, somebody might say, you have to go do this, go do it now, and it might cause loss of life. Am I doing the right thing? And rightly or wrongly, in boot camp, you're taught not to question it. You're taught to respond and taught to react because there's people's lives who are depending on it. Maybe the company, the bigger group, maybe your ship, maybe your company, maybe your squad, maybe your buddy in the foxhole next to you is depending on your response to a command. And if you're there questioning commands all the time, guess what? You might not have time to think about it again. It might be too late to respond the right way. Does that apply in God's case? When God gives us commands, should we sit there and question them? Think about that for a second. Think about the cases in the Bible where people did question God's commands. Danielle, I can see you're in some pain. If you have to get up and move, leave, walk, stand, I've been where you're at. I'm sympathizing with you right now. Drugs work good. but please, don't hesitate, okay? Am I doing the right thing? Can we question God's commands? Now, think about that for a minute. When I say that, it feels a little icky, doesn't it? Can I question God's commands? If I always joke about the green burrito. Is it God talking to me, or is it the green burrito I ate last night? Yesterday, by the way, I was in Charleston. We had Mexican food. It was talking to me for a little while. You know, gurgling tummies, you know, it was just talking to me. Food does that to me. How do you know what you're doing is what God wants you to do? Because that has huge implications. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, is that disobedience? Is God going to send you a big fish? Throw you overboard? He has those moments with each of us. If you're doing the right thing and you're facing persecution because of it, that's the right thing. So sometimes we can be influenced by how things are going on around us to influence us, and Satan uses that to deceive us to think, you're not doing the right thing. Look what's happening to you. Look at the bad stuff that's happening because you're doing what God told you to do. I know, I've been there. I do what I believe God wants me to do, and it just doesn't feel right, or it doesn't produce the results that I thought. Yet. Because God has a way of working through things sometimes, and it takes time. This command, again, God reaching down and touching us, this is a standard. This is, if I had to teach about any command, this is the one that is the most important, I believe. So let's put up the slide. Next slide. Jacob's here, by the way, and if I call you Aaron, forgive me. Because it was just taking getting used to calling her Aaron and not Jacob, right? Today's reading is in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Jesus' own words. But I have an illustration to you, and it's going to lead to a truth. Part of knowing God's word is to do it. God tells us to do what he tells us to do. That's what obeying commands are all about. That's what coaches do. One of the most famous coaches, Pat, just kind of hold on, was Tom Landry. Anybody know who Tom Landry is? Don't shake your head. You know exactly who Tom Landry is. He had a few butt in the heads with the Green Bay crowd. This is Tom Landry's words. I like the Dallas Cowboys because of Tom Landry. He personified what I believed a coach to be. Green Bay had the same situation. He dressed well. He was respectful. He wasn't throwing helmets on the side. He wasn't cursing on the TV shows. He was respectful, very stoic. And this is Tom Landry's words. The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do. It's to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. Winners. Now think about that just for a minute. That's what a coach does. So when if you're ever on a team situation and your team is struggling, or you know there's a lot of battles, and it happens, the ones that are in the basement, they're struggling, and it rises and falls on the coach. I believe very strongly in that. Would you agree, Pat? Good coach, strong coach, better team. Better options, better chances of a better team. So I think his words are true. Does anybody know who John Newton is? That name ring a bell? Huh? John Newton was a slave trader. Slave trader. Englishman who... That's where he started his career. He was a merchant man, a person of wealth, sold slaves, transported them from Africa around the world. But then his life changed, and he wrote Amazing Grace. Now it sounds familiar? He said, when people are right with God, they are apt to be hard on themselves and easy on others. But when they're not right with God, they're easy on themselves and hard on others. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Thus, amazing grace. When we use God's standard to judge whether we're walking right with God, we're right. Even if we're not keeping that standard, right? Because we're using the right standard. And the power of God and the Holy Spirit is that when we learn and we understand that we're not walking right with God, but using his standard to evaluate that, God loves us so much that he shows you what you have to do to fix it. Doesn't he? He shows you, either in word or in deed or through brothers and sisters in Christ, come alongside of each other. Let's help each other. As a family, we help each other. Satan doesn't do that. Satan will tear you down. You're never good enough. You're never pretty enough. You're never smart enough. You're never going to be wealthy enough. You're never going to be good enough. That's not God. So here's the truth today. First truth. Discipleship is not what I want, but what I need. Discipleship is not what I want, but what I need. When I was a non-believer, I didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't want to do the things God's way. I wanted it my way. But then through the love of Christ and my knee touching the ground and feeling that love for the first time in my life and the acceptance of and the recognition that this is where I'm supposed to be and I should have been from the beginning, but because of sin, no, I wasn't there. I realized what I need is discipline. What I need is discipleship. What I need is the love of God and the Holy Spirit to love me. Because without it, I was going to be a failure. I was going somewhere where I didn't even know how bad it was. But that's where I thought I wanted to go. Discipleship is not what I want, but what I need. So let's put up the next slide, Jacob. Here's Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Jesus' departing words to the disciples. He didn't have 12, he has 11. The 11 guys that are with him. Judas is gone. Jesus says this. This is about the last day before he ascended to heaven. He's already died on the cross. He spent time with the people, with his disciples. And he says this. Therefore, remember what the therefore is. Why is the therefore there? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the ages. If you were leaving and it was in your last breath and your last opportunity to talk to your loved ones, what would you say? This is what Jesus' last words were to his loved ones, his family. That's why I think this is the most important, powerful command of all. Straight from Jesus' lips. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I want to point one thing out before we move off this slide. This is a command. This is a command. But within this command, he says this, to obey everything I have commanded you. What is everything that Jesus has commanded us? I looked at you. It's everything. It's everything that's in the Bible that Jesus ever said is a command. It's the standard. It's the direction. It's the thing to do. There's nothing that Jesus said that we ought not to be doing. The problem is we're sinners, right? Right, Jason? We're all sinners. We want to do our thing, our way, and our time. But that's not what Jesus said. What I said to do, you need to obey. So let's go to the next slide. So let's break this down, as I've been doing. Remember, commands give directions. They point you in places, and there's parts of it. So the first part is this. It says, go and make disciples. That's the command. Go and make disciples. What does that mean? Go. You got to do something, maybe go somewhere. You can't stay stagnant. You don't take your talent and bury it in the backyard and expect it to grow. And then it tells us to do something, make disciples. That's the command. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Next. Then he gives us a couple directions. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's pretty important. And then teaching them to obey. Now, some people stop and they don't talk about that other part. They talk about the teaching part, and some churches will do this. You come here, you listen to the pastor, you go to a small group, you go to a Bible study, that's all that counts. You're hearing the word, right? You're hearing the wonderful pastor preaching or the teacher just, you know, tickling your ears. What's important is, what is he teaching you? What are they teaching you? Jesus' word said to teach them to what? Obey. Obey is not the seasoning you put on seafood. That's Old Bay. Teaching them to obey. I don't like that word. Obey? It just doesn't set right. It makes my skin crinkle. You know, I'm not saying I get goosebumps, but it raises my hackles a little bit. Remember I told you what they teach you in boot camp? To learn to obey. Because my natural instinct is not to listen to some guy that or person or woman that went to college and wears a fancy little insignia on there. You're going to tell me to do what? You want me to go in that fire and do what? You want me to go load that weapon and do what? You want me to take somebody's life? What? You want me to die for somebody else? What? Yes. What did Jesus say to do? Love your neighbor as yourself. After you love God with all your heart and all your soul. And then he told them this. Baptizing them and teaching them to obey. Those are the directions. And then finally it wraps up with this. I'm with you always. That's the promise. A command, there's directions, and then a promise. My earthly commands, when an officer told me what to do, you did it. But there wasn't always necessarily a promise. The assumption was, Kenny, there was a promise that I was going to survive on the other side, that it was the right thing to do and something good was going to come of it, or I was doing the right thing and I wasn't going to be, you know, in trouble for not doing it. The assumption there is that that person had some knowledge and some insight that to do the right thing. But with God, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, and then he says, I'm with you always. What if that part was not in there? How might you feel about the stuff before it? You want me to do what? You want me to teach them and baptize them? Where's Jesus? Hey, I need your help here. Anybody ever done some of that stuff? And what would you do if you just knew Jesus bugged out on you? Jesus' promise of being with you always gives you what? Strength, courage, and conviction. Strength, courage, and conviction. You see, I think that's what we're lacking in our churches a lot today. Strength, courage, and conviction. We have powerful teaching. We have wonderful music. We have wonderful facilities for the kids. We get the kids all excited. They got rock star youth pastors, and we call them pizza guys. Everybody's real enthralled. I know churches that are giving away cars to get them to come to Easter services. I know they give away prizes. I don't get it. Jesus says, you come to the church, you get me. Is Jesus not good enough by himself? I'm with you always. Is that not good enough for us? Is that not good enough for you? But that promise, I'm always with you, is both good and bad. The good part, he's with you. He's with you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're experiencing. He knows the difficulties you're facing. The bad news? He's with you. Because when you're not doing the things that he wants you to do, he's reminding you, what are you supposed to be doing? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And if you're not hearing from Jesus, if you're not hearing him even tell you, hey, you're kind of falling short here, maybe you're not listening. Maybe you're not asking the question. Maybe you're not where you're supposed to be. Even Satan won't attack you if you're not doing anything for Jesus. What's the trouble? He's got more people to worry about. There's a command, there's directions, and there's a promise. Let's put the next slide up, please. How do you get comfort out of that? We keep doing this. I can tell you this. When I was given a command in the military and I processed it, my assumption was that it was the right thing to do, and I wasn't going to get in any trouble. When Jesus gives you a command, it is the only right thing to do. There's no other fuzz. There's no other thinking to it. Because, Ray, have you ever overthought something before? Now, I'm going to ask a very personal question. How much thought did you give about getting married to Brenda? A lot. When I thought about it, I was one way one day, going the other way the next day. a lot of thought. And then when I thought I had the right answer, right, Ray? What do? You go, oh, no, is this the right one? Is this the right choice? We struggle with important decisions in our life, don't we? Do we buy this? Do we buy that? Do we go there? Do we not do this? Do we tell the truth to somebody? Do you love them enough to tell them the truth? That's what it is. So the comfort is, in my case, when Jesus says to go do this, if I go do this, it's what Jesus wants. I don't have to worry about going the wrong direction. It's that simple. And that's the problem. It's too simple. We overcomplicate it. We overthink it. We start to question the command. And we wonder why we get into trouble. Go and make disciples. Teach them to obey. Baptize them. So, here's the first thing. This command tells us to teach others. Teach others. What does that mean? There's a lot of ways that people get taught. Some people like to be shown how to do things. Some people like to be told how to do things. Some people say, let me read it myself and I'll learn. Teaching them is different. But you know what teaching requires? You got to be close. You got to be tight. You got to spend time with somebody. You know these wonderful technology things, Zoom meetings, Google Meets and whatever. I can't stand them as a teacher. I can't stand them. It's unnatural as a teacher not to be in close proximity to people and to see instant feedback. You know, I can look at somebody and make them nervous. Are they going to call on me? You know, Paul smiling. But being close to somebody and being, you know, in touch, I can read you. I can see your body language. I can see if I'm making sense. If you're snoring back in the back corner, we'll move on. All right, it's not my problem. But teaching others, that's what Jesus said to do. Teach them to obey. Number two, he tells us we're to discipline others. The root word of discipleship is discipline. What does that mean? Carrie and I had some seat time going up to pick up Jacob the other day, and we're talking about just some of the stuff that's going on in the world and the craziness in churches and the things that seem to be one way are the opposite, and what's right is wrong and wrong is right and black is white and white is black. Does it feel a little crazy like that now, today? There are things happening in the churches. I just saw a post. This is a Methodist pastor or minister. It was a guy, transsexual, I think is the correct word, dressed up as a woman with a multicolored wig on, sitting on a Zoom meeting, getting the going through the step in the process of being ordained in the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church has some issues. Most churches do. The Methodist Church is coming up upon a split probably pretty soon. There are those that are very liberal and very progressive, and then those similar to ours, they tend to be very conservative. And just like the Anglican Church and the Presbyterian Church and a lot of the churches that are historically conservative, there's splits that are happening, schisms. And it's sad to see the church being torn apart. And a lot of it has to do with this. We love people so much we're afraid to discipline them. But by the very nature, what discipline is, that's love. When it's done lovingly. When it's done with hatred or conviction, you're convicting somebody. That's the problem. So I'm looking at these commands and I see, don't judge others. Well, that's where it stops, it seems like, a lot of times in today's discussion. You can't judge anyone. That's not what the verse says. It says, don't judge others because of the way you judge them will be how you get judged. And that's a paraphrase, but essentially it means this. If you judge harshly, you'll be judged harshly. If you judge with grace and mercy, you'll be judged with grace and mercy. If you judge with God's standards, you'll be judged with God's standards. But if you judge with the world or your own opinion, which we all have some, you're wrong. And that's why I think we're a little messed up. Because we're not teaching people what the word really says. We're teaching about emotions. We're talking about feelings. We're talking about what feels good, do it. And we've lost the focus on the truth. Disciplining others is part of discipleship. How can you discipline somebody or tell them what they're doing is wrong without making a judgment? How do you do that? You can't. You have to say what you're doing is not to God's standard. How can you do that without making a judgment? And what is a judgment? It's measuring it against a standard. So, we have homosexual issues. We have alternate marriage styles. We have people just doing things because out of love. Well, I love you enough to tell you that's not God's best. And we have to be careful. There's a lot of things, not just those. There's a lot of social issues going on. And for the church to speak correctly, it's not your opinion, it's not my opinion, Pastor Rich's opinion, it's God's word and truth that we need to teach. And that's what we need to hold each other accountable for. As a family of believers, if you call yourself a brother and sister in Christ, to me, you're part of my family. And the expectation is you're going to hold me as accountable to God's word as I will hold you. Amen? Because if there's any other standard that I hold you to or you hold me to, we're not brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's where errors come in. That's why people fall. That's why sin is in the church. Now, we're people. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for obedience. If you struggle with the sin in your life, if you struggle with the same sin over and over again, and you wonder if you're worth it or not, what's wrong with me? What are you supposed to do when you sin? Ask for forgiveness. Seek God. Even if it happens day after day after day. Because when you're doing that, you're doing what God's asked you to do. Seek Him first. Even when you sin. None of us are perfect. But out of love, I'm going to say I'm going to discipline you. And you should discipline me. That's what discipleship is all about. Holding each other accountable when we err, when we go wrong. And it's not about holding it over your head. It's about reconciling you back to Jesus. To right the relationship. That gives me comfort. That gives me comfort. It might scare you to death. You mean I've got to tell somebody that maybe if I see it with my eyes they're doing something wrong, I've got to say something? If God puts it on your heart to say something to somebody and you don't, you're just as bad as Jonah. Do what God says to do. Number three, we should model this for others. That's what that's, go and make disciples. How can I discipline you, Jason, if I'm not being a disciple myself? You might say, well, you're the pastor. I better have somebody that's speaking truth into my life as well. This is one of those commands. I should cut right to the chase. You don't even have to do anything. Just think about that for a minute. Go and make disciples, right? If all you do is love God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbor as yourself, I mean, I can do that from afar, right? If I just did that, I don't have to do anything else. But it's because of those first two that I do this third one. Let's go and make disciples. Go and make them. Do something. As you said, Carrie, you got to go. But you don't have to go anywhere to do it, do you? If all you do is just model what it means to be a Christian, you're really not doing anything extra special, right, Paul? You're just living. You're living a Christ-like life. You don't have to go to church services. You don't have to go to Bible study. You don't have to go on mission trips. We do because we love Jesus and He puts passions in our heart. But really, that's, if we could just model it, just think how much better we are. The world looks at the churches and goes, you're telling me one thing, but your life is not showing me something different. In fact, it is showing me something different. If we could marry those two together, what we say and what we do, we'd be much better off. Number four. He says to love and serve others. That's how you discipline and make disciples. But again, Louis, it requires you to be up close and personal. You know, if you look at who spends time in your life, you know, look on your cell phone, look at your conversations, look at your email. Who you email, the technology, we think it's about reaching out and touching people, and that's good, that's true. But who do you spend time with? You spent time with your mom this morning for coffee, right? I love that, especially on Mother's Day. Who do you spend time with? Who are your buddies? Who do you pick up the phone and just randomly call and just say, hi, I'm thinking about you. I love you. But it's also, love is a form of serving also. What did Jesus teach? The first shall be last and last shall be first. And he washed their feet. Serve others. That's how you build discipline or disciples. Most people today will tell you that they come to church because somebody asked them. Most people tell you they love Jesus because somebody showed them what it meant to love them first. Maybe we need to do that a little bit more. It's not about fancy programs or buildings or bands or music or whatever. It's about loving and serving others. And then last, it starts with me. Louis, can you see that one? It starts with me, meaning you. These other four, I really need to work on this first. Remember what Tom Landry said? A coach's job is to make people do things they don't want to do. I don't want to do this, naturally. I don't want to do this in my flesh. It's hard. It's messy. You got to cross over into areas that you really aren't comfortable with. It gets you out of your comfort zone. And by the way, there's no age limitation on this. It could start when they're young, and it goes until whenever your time comes. That's what he's saying, go do. That's what discipleship is. I can't disciple others if I'm not discipling myself. Think about that. Are you being discipled? Is somebody working with you? That's where I get energy from. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I read a lot of books. I've got people who can speak truth into my life. Number one, she's sitting right there. And when she does, it's like, our loved ones know us. Can't hide from it. All right, next slide. So here's our takeaway. Let me read this. We talked about Tom Landry. We talked about John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. Does everybody know who A.W. Tozer is? He wrote a book called Men Who Met God. He says, we must face the fact today that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty. We have money. We live in comparative luxury. Would you agree with that? This is a comfortable place to live. The United States of America, we're a blessed country. As a result, discipline practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instruments were all hanging loose, not stretched tight, and not disciplined? I think we need a little tightening. I think we need a little stretching. I think we need to get back into form, as they say. Because an instrument without proper strings, your harp, if I just walked up there and just loosened them all up, not good. If I just go over and loosen the screws up on your instrument, how would that sound, Brenda? If I went over here, Aaron, what'd you do? Where's Aaron? Oh, she's downstairs. There's a door on here, isn't there? And what happens when you do that? How many churches are closed? How many Christians walk around in their own little world and we're not thinking about anybody else but ourselves? How many Christians are looking at everybody else's issues but not their own? Is your instrument strung tight? Sometimes it feels a little overtight. I know that. And the Holy Spirit and God will do that. We jokingly talk about being pulled tight. But JD, here's what I know. When God pulls me tight, he's getting me ready. When you're tight, when you're in fighting form, when you're at top of your nut game, you know, in any sport or anything you do, you're pulled tight, right? It's not loose and flabby and all over the place. If you go on a ship, a sailing ship, and the sails are flapping, It's because somebody forgot to tie a knot the right way or didn't tighten up the sail. And you're going to flounder. You're just going to sit there and spin. So here's our truth, our takeaway. Changing the world starts with changing me. I love how the church, there's many churches, ministries that talk about changing their communities, changing their city, changing their state, changing their country. Do we want to change the country? Do we want to impact our schools? Do we want to impact the places that we live and work? It starts with me. It starts with you. That's what Jesus is saying. Be a disciplined disciple. Show the world through your life that you're a follower of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the truth this morning. Truth hurts. It's like a double-edged sword. It hurts going in and coming out. We laugh and we joke about that, but it is true. Your words, Jesus, speak to us loudly today. And I want to be a discipled person. I want to be a disciplined disciple. I want to show the world through my own life and my actions what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I want to lead others to the truth and to the happiness that I know in a relationship with you. Lord, if I ever feel distant from you, it's probably because I'm not practicing this. I'm not engaging. But Lord, I know this. You love me. You love me when I'm doing right and when I'm doing wrong. And your Spirit corrects me and helps bring me back to you to right that relationship. I'm glad it's nothing more than faith that allowed me to be saved because I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. But in that relationship and in that knowledge and how beautiful and wonderful that is, I've fallen in love with your Son. And in that love, I want to serve others and I want to love others the way that I've been loved. So, Father, as we walk away from this today, that I hope we just take that word. I want to change the world, but it starts with me. So, Father, work on me. Help me, show me the areas of my life that I need to polish and to fix and to work on where I'm letting you down. Let me worry about myself and take care of myself because I want to be right with you. As that verse said earlier that from the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, when I'm right with you, I worry less about others because I worry about myself. Let me take care of myself first. And Lord, I just love you and say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.